We continue our series. Man, welcome. We're glad you guys are here today. It's been a good one already. So if you've got your outlines, take them out, and you can kind of follow along. Great songs there to challenge us that how the Holy Spirit works in and among us. And one of the ways He works is through His Word, through God's Word. And so if you've got your outlines, take them out. We're talking about how can I know the Bible is true. We did the first service. I had someone come up to me even this morning sharing with me how on the news today there's an article that's come out where they were questioning the Bible, and they were talking about how, you know, it's an overrated book, and like 21 books of the Bible need to be digitally deleted or burned or whatever. And so anyway, so we're looking at God's Word today. And so I want us to kind of dig in a little bit, but we asked this question, how can we know the Bible is true? A lot of people ask that question a lot of times, and here's the thing, even Christians begin to ask that question. How can I know that the Bible is true? How do I know that it is truth? And so we're going to look into that, and we're going to kind of dig into that. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you on the front end, this is going to be a two-part message. As I prepared and tried to consolidate everything down, you know, there's just too much, and I feel like we need to give justice to God's Word. And so we're going to dig a little bit deeper even next week. But I want us to kind of dig into it today, and I want you to look and see what history says about God's Word, what science says about God's Word, and how it's validated. But I'm just telling you, it is under attack. The Word of God has been under attack from the very beginning. Now, I don't want you guys feeling sorry for the Word of God. Let me just say that. The Word of God is like a roaring lion. All we got to do is let it go. Does that make sense? I mean, all we got to do is just set it free. It will accomplish its task. God's Word says that it accomplishes everything that it sets out to do. So don't feel like, you know, I feel sorry for the Bible. Don't feel sorry for it. God will, He's got it. He's got it covered. So anyway, so if you've got your outline, pick up with me here. It says, Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. All right, so God's Word has made it very clear there. And Jesus is saying, listen, the greatest commandment is to love God with everything that's in us. Loving with all of your heart. You know, most of us, we consider that an emotional type thing with our heart. That, man, we pour out our heart before the Lord. But it also says with your soul, the very center of who you are, the core of who you are. And you're saying, God, you know, I want to love you with everything that is in me. All that I've got, I give it to you. But look at this next one. It says, all of your mind. All of your mind. It means that we are to love Him with our thoughts. That we're to use this thing that God has given us called a mind or a brain. That we're not to have ignorant faith. You know, oftentimes we talk about, just by faith. Well, faith comes from facts as well. And so the more that we know, the more that we know that what God's Word says, the more that we know what God has done, the more that we see how He has answered prayers, He has literally followed through on promises, the more that even in our mind we begin to go, you know what, God truly is the one true God. This truly is God's Word. So we're to love Him with our minds. So we're not to be, you know, some imbecile walking around like, you know, well, man, it's just blind faith. No, it's not blind faith. But we ought to know things. A lot of times we even say, well, that's kind of stupid faith. And I'm not so sure God always honors stupid faith. He honors faith. Faith makes Him smile. We know that. But the thing is we are also have been given a gift of our minds and our brains and to use them to honor Him. And to literally learn from Him. But it says to love Him with all your mind. And then here's the thing, all your strength. Give it your best. Give it everything you got. With all that you've got in you, you're to love God. You're to give Him your very best. Don't give Him your leftovers. Don't come in here and just kind of like, you know, hey man, I'm just going to do the church thing today. But you're to love Him with everything that's in. And it's not just on Sunday morning, but it's every day of the week. That we're to love Him with everything that's in us. All the strength that we have, we're to give Him our best. It says here, this is a quote from a great book that I would encourage you guys to pick up a copy. If you're asking questions about Scripture and about Christianity, and you're going, you know, I mean, I'm not so sure about this, then this book by Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, is a great book. It says, people naturally have questions. They always have and always will. And one of the key functions of apologetics, then, is to respond to questions and clear away objections people have that hinder their trust in Christ. So when we talk about apologetics, that's kind of a big word. That is a defense, if you will. It's not an apology. You know, I can remember when I first heard the word apologetics, like, what are we apologizing for? You know, I mean, you know, we believe in God's word, but what it is, it's a term that is used for a defense in a debate. You know, so that's where that comes from. And so the statement here says the word apologetics does not mean that you're to say you're sorry or apologize. It refers to the defense of what you believe to be true. Apologetics is not listed as a spiritual gift for teachers, preachers, or evangelists as though only some ought to have, some ought to become apologists. Rather, all Christians are called to be ready with an answer. That's all of us. In Scripture here, 1 Peter 3:15 and Jude 3, we all make a case for Christianity in some fashion or another, but are we doing it well? So every one of us, anybody in this room who claims to be a Christian or a follower of Christ, you are giving, you're defending it one way or the other, or you're giving a testimony, if you will, of whether or not Christianity is true, whether or not Jesus is who He says He is, whether or not you're really saved. So how you live, how you treat people, what you do and how you carry yourself, what you believe about God's Word has a lot to do with how people will respond and receive what they believe to be the Jesus that you claim. And so how we live, sometimes we're the only witness that some people will ever see. We're the only Jesus that some people will ever see. And so apologetics, like I said, is a term that talks about knowing what you believe, defending what you believe. And so it's not that we're to sit around and argue, because what happens too often is Christians do a good job of arguing. There was actually one question that we may even dive into. Why do Christians argue so much? Why do we argue so much? We oftentimes, that's what we become known for. Hypocrites and arguers. You know, we complain, we argue. And so the thing is even like when we talk about the Bible, we've got some people that will argue over, hey, what translation is the most accurate? And you got your opinion. Hey, what flavor do you like? And so we literally get to the point of where we argue over it, and it becomes battles and wars over what translation is the right translation to use. I'll just tell you this, whichever one you read, whichever one you apply to your life, whichever one that you follow, man, that would be the translation of the Holy Scripture that I would say is the one that you ought to get. I mean, some people go, you know, I think it's King James Version. You know, other people say, well, I think it's this one, I think it's that one. I think it's the one that you can read, the one that you can apply, and the one that you live out is going to be the best Bible for you. And so a lot of times we get caught up in translations and arguments. It's just silly. It's stupid, to be honest with you. You know, and so your kid's like, man, he said the S word, so whatever. But here's the thing. We have got to understand that we have got to use our minds. You ever feel like people just don't use their minds sometimes? Like, you're like, man, what is wrong with that dude? You know, I'm telling you, there's times when you're driving down the road and you see people and you're like, man, how did they get a driver's license? Maybe they don't have them, I don't know. But you see it and you go, how in the world did they think that was legal? How in the world do they think that's okay? Or they'll do certain things, and you're like, man, what in the world were they thinking? And it weren't. They weren't using their mind. I was thinking about that this morning, and I've thought about it before many, many times. But whoever thought that it was a good idea to put a water heater in the attic of your house? Anybody ever thought about that? I'm sitting there thinking, man, what in the world were they thinking? I can remember, you know, whenever I was doing that, whenever we were building our house, I'm like, why in the world would you put them in the attic? Man, if it bust, everything's going to be on the floor. Well, this morning, Christian comes in, he goes, hey, Daddy, there's water dripping out of the ceiling in Zach's room. I'm like, great. So I have to go up there and try to cut the hot water heater off. And, of course, the ceiling's falling in, the insulation sitting on the floor, water's going everywhere. And it's one of those things that in my mind, I'm thinking, what idiot thought this was a good idea? You know, and everybody said, well, they got pans. Yeah, but that pan's about that deep, and it's 54 gallons of water. It's not going to just go out that. And you're like, it's got to drain. It ain't going to catch up, you know. So I'm just saying, oftentimes we wonder, who was thinking when they did that? Like moms and dads. I know sometimes, you know, your kids will do something like, what were you thinking? You know, so we're to love God with our mind. With all of our strength, we're to use our mind as well. And so the Bible, this is important, the Bible is inspired. The Bible is inspired by God. So I want us to look, you know, one of the ways that we can know that, you know, it is truth because of what the Bible says about itself. You know, and I know for some of you might say, well, yeah, Mike, but that's what the Bible says about itself. So, hey, I need more evidence than that. We're going to get there. But I want us just to look at what the Bible says about itself. It says, but you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. This is Paul talking to Timothy. You know that they are true. For you know you can trust those who taught you. In other words, someone, it goes back to what we're talking about, our walk becomes a validation for some people. You may not like that, but some people are looking at you, and if you don't act like you believe what you claim, they don't put any weight in it. But what Paul is saying here, listen, you know this to be truth because you've seen it lived out. And so he's addressing that. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. We covered this verse on a regular basis. We covered it a few weeks ago. So we look into the Scriptures to see what does God's Word say. For us as a church, with our elders, if there's an issue that comes up, the very first thing we ask is we say, what does God's Word say? So we feel like this is our standard. This is what we consider to be our measuring stick, if you would. So God's Word is the standard for us as a church. It's our standard as far as elders and our leadership here as a church. It's not about what's popular. It's not about what's opinion. What does God's Word say? And so here's the thing. There's some people that don't have a standard. You know, there's no moral compass in their life. And we see, you know, people living a certain way. And we say, you know what? Man, they don't line up with the Word. They don't know, to line up with it. And here's the other thing. They don't see it as God's Word. They see it as maybe a literary book. It's just a book. And I saw where somebody was saying, you know, now the only time they will allow God's Word into the schools is if it's treated as a literary work. And I'm like, man, I'm fine with that. Because why? Because it is inspired by God. If they're reading it, God's reading them. If they're reading it, they're hearing it. You know, I mean, so it's one of those things where if it's done and it's a literary work, I'm fine with that. Just get it in there. Get it somewhere. Get it in us. And so the thing is whenever they're able to read God's Word, God's Word reads them. The Holy Spirit will work. It'll draw men unto Himself. So I don't care how it gets into schools. You know, as long as it's there, man, that's awesome. They can treat it as a literary work. I'm good with that. And we'll see a little bit more of why. But here's the thing, is the Scripture is important for teaching us. And so here he said, hey, listen, you have grown up with it. You realize, hey, man, my faith needs to be in Christ. And then he also says, hey, listen, and it'll teach you and it'll rebuke you and it'll train you. So for every believer in this room, you know, you might say, well, John 3:16 is enough for me. No, it's enough to get you to a point, but God wants to take you the rest of the distance. He wants to take you home one day. And so the thing is we have what we call sanctification, where we're being changed and transformed into the image of Christ. And God says that He does that through His Word. He teaches us. He equips us. He even rebukes us. And in other words, gets on to us, addresses things. Look at this passage here. Let's drop down here. It says, now that word literally means the Scripture is given by God's breath. This word here is theo, which means God, new, like pneumatic, if you would, air, breath, if you would. Theo, pneupatos, or whatever, is what that means is it is literally the voice of God. It means the very breath of God. And so, in other words, when we talk about the Scriptures, it is literally the breath of God being breathed out. So just like with me talking to you, there's air that is coming out of my diaphragm. It's coming up. It's going across my larynx. It's causing some vibrations that will literally cause sound. And here's the other thing. Is my tongue, my lips, my teeth will literally articulate those words. Always not always doing a really good job of that. But the thing is it allows that sound to come out and you hear my words. So what Scripture is saying is that this is literally the articulation of God. It is the Word of God. It is breathed by God. It is the breath of God. This is the breath of God. And so God gives us this breath to literally to breathe in. We go back to the early part of Genesis and we see where God breathed His breath into the nostrils of man. And so literally Jesus would say later that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God. Does that make sense? And so in other words, this is important. God's Word is important. And so it is a biblical, it is a standard, it is a moral compass. And so for us, we want to have a value for the Word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but growing up, there would be a big family Bible, you know, in the room at my grandmother's house, big old family Bible. And there's another thing, you didn't put certain books on top of the Bible. There was a respect for God's Word, there was a respect for it. Now, there's not always that respect anymore. Even for many of us, maybe we don't take care of our Bibles. Now, I don't have a problem with writing in one. I don't have a problem with, you know, highlighting things. I think it's a workbook in some ways. But there's a respect for God's Word. And so I would just challenge you, you know, do I see it as the inspired Word of God? It's not just a book. For the believer, it shouldn't be that way anyway. And so here's a great passage. It says, this is the message. It says, there's nothing like the written Word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes and training us to live God's way. I love the way that it's said there. That's what the Bible does. Man, it helps us become who God wants us to be. Look at this passage out of 2 Peter here. It says, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. I mean, we just got through singing a song about how the workings of the Holy Spirit. You know, we want to see God. We want to see God's glory. We want to experience that. And so here the Holy Spirit is working through these people. There's times whenever you may be sharing your faith with someone and you begin to quote Scripture, the Holy Spirit will bring to recollection those things that you have memorized, those verses that you have hidden in your heart. And you begin to go, you know what? You know, God, you know, how did I remember that? It's the Holy Spirit working to bring it back to mind. And so the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us when we are sharing with someone. And whenever we're studying God's Word, the Holy Spirit is working there to illuminate what God wants us to see. Now, here's another thing. The Bible itself is a miracle. The Bible itself is a miracle. So the fact that it's here, it has been under attack all through the ages. It has literally had to have been hidden, smuggled in, snuck into different countries. It's literally been under attack for as long as it's been around. But the thing is that the Bible itself is a miracle. Look at what it says here in John, the Gospel of John. In the beginning, the Word already existed. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. What a great promise. And drop down to verse 10, it says, He came into the very world He created, talking about Jesus, but the world didn't recognize Him. He came to His own people, and even they rejected Him. But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They were reborn, not with a physical birth, resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made His home among us. And He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father, the Father's one and only Son. And so when we read this passage out of John, John said, hey, listen, I want you to get this, guys. Don't miss this. The Word was there in the beginning. The Word of God has been there from the beginning. The powerful Word of God has been in the beginning. It was God. It's His breath. It's His essence. And here's the thing is, it literally became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus, who is fully God, yet fully man, who would dwell among us. And it says he had unending love and faithfulness. And so whenever we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about Jesus. So I hope you understand that. If you want to be critical of the Bible, be careful, because you're talking about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand it. So the very fact that it is a miracle, that the Bible is literally a miracle. Now, there's a statement here that says Jesus fulfilled 54 biblical prophecies from the Old Testament. So when we talk about Jesus, we're not talking about just the New Testament. You know, because the Bible is divided into Old Testament, New Testament. And a lot of times people often say, the Old Testament, that was the law. We've done away with that. We're moving on. Now, Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He didn't dare say, hey, let's do away with that. He said, I've come to fulfill what Scripture said. And so the thing is when we look into the Scriptures and we realize that Jesus was the fulfillment of that, it is mind-boggling. And that's something I want to kind of dig into a little bit next week. So I'll come back and we'll hit on that, just how Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies. Even mathematically, if we were to talk about that, it is astronomical what the odds were for Him to fulfill not 54, but just 7. Just 7. There was a study done, and we'll talk about that. So just the fact that Jesus was the Word that became flesh is a miracle. So let's drop down here. There's no other book like it. World's number one bestseller. So let's kind of, we talked about from a biblical perspective, from a believer perspective. Now let's just talk about it from a worldly perspective, if you will. So there's no other book like it. There's no other book that has sold as many copies. It's the world's number one bestseller. You know, one of the ways that authors will often kind of throw out accolades is, hey, I wrote a bestseller. Well, that may be on, a list up in New York or something like that. But the thing is this is the world's number one bestseller. Just over the last 50 years, there's been 3.9 billion copies of the Bible. Last 50 years. This book's been around for over 2,000 years. So in the last 50 years, 3.9 billion copies. It's the number one bestseller. And so here's the thing. I love this about it as well. And this is really more spiritual than it is the world's view. But it is, you still have to try to get your mind around it. There were 66 books in the Bible with 40 different writers over a span of 1,500 years. And there's one common thread and message throughout the Bible. So for people who are not even believers to sit there and go, man, that is amazing. Really, it's a miracle. It's a miracle because here's the thing. It's 66 books, over 40 different writers, over 1,500 years, but yet there's one common thread. There's one common message. God loves you. He wants a relationship with you, and He will provide a way of salvation, and that Jesus is that way of salvation. And so even if we go back to the Old Testament, it points to one who will redeem us. It points to one that will be born in a little town called Bethlehem. It points to a crucifixion. It points to the fact that His bones would not be broken. It points to the details of who Jesus is. And so Jesus was the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. And here's the thing is, man, He offers to us a new covenant. He washes us with His blood. And so for me, when I look back at that is amazing. But for even from a human perspective, you got to go, that has to be divine. There's no way that many different writers, that many different years, you know, over that span would be able to make that, articulate that, and make that without divine intervention. Here's another one. The Christian faith, I think this is important. The Christian faith is not rooted in fable, but in fact. When you believe the Bible, it is not a leap into the dark. It is a step into the light. And so whenever we look at this, you know, we go back in some of the greatest minds, some of the greatest minds in history, some of the greatest minds in science, some of the greatest minds in the medical field started and came from people who were believers who believed in the Word of God, and they believed that, you know what, God knew what He was talking about. I won't ever forget, years ago, I had a basal cell carcinoma on my nose, which is a form of skin cancer, beginning stages, and I went in and I had a surgeon who walked up and he said, Mike, we're going to take this off. He said, it won't take but a minute. He said, but if you don't mind, he said, I'd like to pray for you. I'm like, dude, that sounds good to me. You know, he said, he goes, these are my hands, but I give them to Him. He said, I trust God to use my hands for His purposes. He's the great physician. And he prayed over me. And man, I had a different peace after that. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Here's a guy who said, hey, you know what? There's one who is way better than I am at everything. And He's the great physician. And he prayed over me. And so the fact is that we're not talking about blind faith here. We're talking about facts. So I want to kind of dig into a couple of these. So let me just say this. Number one, the Bible is historically accurate. The Bible is historically accurate. And we're going to probably dig into that a little bit more next week. But let me just kind of give you a couple of things here. You know, there's been, like I said, the Bible has been under attack for as long as it's been around. And it won't end anytime soon. So it's going to be under attack. We need to know the Word of God. We need to see it, number one, as a treasure. That's what it is. It's an incredible treasure. But if you go back and you look at some of the things, there's been so many people that have tried to disprove the Scriptures, to disprove the Word of God. And it's not anything new. It's been going on for years and years and years. You know, even now, there's some guys that are pastors and authors now that write, that talk about, they set out to literally disprove Christianity, and prove that, you know, it wasn't true. And they ended up coming to know Christ. They ended up becoming literally a pastor, teaching and leading and writing books about how God is truth. And so there's nothing new. But oftentimes people will set out to try to do things. So here's Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And Luke is considered one of the top historians in all of history. If you were to go back and talk to people who study history, they would say that Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, they would say that, you know what, he is one of the most detailed and one of the best historians that we have, and put him in a classification with many others. So listen to what Luke said. He said, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. And so here's this guy, Sir William Ramsey here. I'm fixing to share a quote from him, but let me tell you a little bit about him. So he sets out to go disprove what he had seen in the Acts and in the Gospel of Luke. He wanted to go and study the material. So he is a scholar, a worldly scholar that literally was one of the best in the field, the most respected in the field. And so he thinks this is a bunch of hogwash. And so he sets out to go and study that area, study the archaeological details and everything that he could find to disprove God's word. So look at his quote here. This is Sir William Ramsay, professor of humanities at Aberdeen University in Scotland. "I take the view that Luke's history is unsurpassed in regard to its trustworthiness. You may press the words of Luke in a degree beyond the other historians, and they will stand the keenest scrutiny and the hardest treatment." It changed his mind. It changed his heart. So here's the incredible thing about that is God has this incredible way of doing that. I can remember when I was in seminary, I had a professor that was probably the most intelligent human I've ever been around. He just intimidated you. He was so smart. And so I happened to have a class with him as a professor. His name was Dr. Toler. And super, super smart guy. And anyway, I can remember him sharing his testimony. He said whenever he was in middle school, he was valedictorian. He became everything whenever he graduated. But he was smart. He said, always had really good grades. He said, and I remember a PE teacher challenged me. He said, "Toler," and it was him and one other guy, he said, "You think you're pretty smart, don't you?" And he was like, "Yes, sir." He said, "I want to challenge you." He said, "I got a challenge for you." He said, "I want you to read the Bible, and I want you to tell me what you think about it." He said, "But here's the better thing." Because he said, "I didn't believe the Bible to be true." He said, "I want you to tell me why it's not true." And so Dr. Toler, as a middle schooler, begins to read the Scriptures, and literally the Word of God rattled him in such a way. He said, "Man, I got down beside my bed one night, reading the Gospel of John, the very thing we're reading here." He said, "Man," he said, "it rattled me to the core." And he said, "I got down," he said, "and I was like," he said, "I'm not smarter than this God." He said, "But I know this God loves me. And that's all that matters." And he prayed to receive Christ. And he would end up going on to become valedictorian, graduated with honors all through college, went on to seminary, became a professor, and literally taught and equipped people with the archaeological background that validates the Scriptures. Like I said, the most brilliant man I've ever been around, just awesome guy. But he realized, man, there's truth in this. So as a middle schooler, it rattled his cage and it changed his life. And then he went on to study and study and study. He said, "Everything I've read validates the text. Everything I've studied, everything I have found, every archaeological dig I've been to has validated the text." And so I want you guys to hear this. This is not just emotion stuff. This is facts. And so the facts cause our faith to grow. And to me, for me, whenever I look at God's Word, this is my standard. This is what I look to. This is what I lean into. But when I read and I find that, you know what, the archaeological things that we dig up only tend to validate and prove that, you know what, God's Word is truth, it gives me more and more reason to go, you know what, it is truth. It is God's Word. It's not just a standard that was passed on to me by somebody else, but it is God's Word. So I hope that you hear that. And so it's historically accurate. No book has ever suffered as much persecution as the Bible, but yet it still stands as the world's number one bestseller. So scientifically accurate. So let's shift gears from historically to scientifically accurate. And there's a lot of different things, and we may dig into this a little bit more next week, but just scientifically. You know, one of the things that we look at is we see how so many times there's hospitals that's Baptist South, you know, and there's ministries involved in hospitals. And some people say, well, that's just because there's money there. But that's not how it started. And so the thing is the church and the Bible has been a part of ministry and healing, in so many ways, even physical healing. And so there was this doctor, Sennelweis in Vienna, Austria in 1840. And he was over to a hospital there. And so one of the things that happened is, and some of the moms in here might understand this and kind of grab this a little bit more than some of the others, but the thing is they were doing prenatal examinations in this hospital. And so they would do these prenatal examinations. And understand, this is before there was any kind of germ mentality. And so what they would do is they would have these women come in for these prenatal examinations. And the doctors who were doing the examination, doing the pelvic examinations, would have been over in the morgue checking the bodies over there and examining them and even maybe doing autopsies to see why this lady had died. And at that point, one out of every six women died And they didn't understand germs like we do. And so for them, they begin to look back and go, you know, what is going on? Something's got to give here. And so this doctor here begins to notice that, you know, these doctors are going over to the morgue. They're doing exams. They're literally doing autopsies. And so they would come back over. They would not wash their hands. And they would do an exam, and one out of every six women were dying. And so he said, you know what, let's try something. He read Scripture. He read in God's Word where it talked about, and it's in Numbers chapter 19, about how do you deal with a dead body. And so he told him, he said, listen, I want you to wash your hands. And so they began to wash their hands. It went from 1 in 6 to 1 in 84. 1 in 84. And then they thought they had it figured out. And then all of a sudden there was something that happened where there was one situation where 11 out of the next 12 women died. And they said, something's wrong. And what it was is the guy was not washing his hands in between the examinations of the women. And he was just passing those germs on and on. Now today we hear that and we're like, well, what is, who was that? They weren't using their mind. They didn't know what a germ was. This is way back. And so now, you know, we walk around with, you know, we want some Germ-X, you know, or whatever. Some of you guys are walking around, you do anything, your mom was like, hold your hand out. You know, you want a little squirt of Germ-X. So we understand that now, but they didn't understand that. And so these people are dying, these women are dying, you know, left and right. And so he goes back and reads Scripture. He goes back to the Old Testament, and he begins to read in Numbers. Let me read Numbers chapter 19, a portion of it, verses 11 through the following. Listen to this. It says, all those who touch a dead human body will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. They must purify themselves on the third and seventh days with water of purification. Then they will be purified. But if they do not do this on the third and seventh days, they will continue to be unclean. Even after the seventh day, all those who touch a dead body and do not purify themselves in the proper way defile the Lord's tabernacle, and they will be cut off from the community of Israel. Since the water of purification was not sprinkled on them, their defilement continues. This is the ritual law that applies when someone dies inside a tent. All those who enter the tent and those who were inside when the death occurred will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Any open container in the tent that was not covered with a lid is also defiled. And if someone is in an open field, touches the corpse of someone who was killed with a sword or who died a natural death, or if someone touches a human bone or a grave, that person will be defiled for 7 days. To remove the defilement, put some of the ashes from the burnt purification offering in a jar and pour fresh water over them. And then someone who is ceremonially clean must take a hyssop branch and dip it into the water. That person must sprinkle the water on the tent and all the furnishings in the tent and all the people who were in the tent. Also, the person who touched a human bone or touched someone who was killed or who died naturally or touched a grave. On the third and seventh days, the person who is ceremonially clean must sprinkle the water on those who are defiled. Then on the seventh day, the people being cleansed must wash their clothes and bathe themselves, and that evening they will be cleansed of their defilement. But those who become defiled and do not purify themselves will be cut off from the community, for they are defiled. They have defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. Since the water of purification has not been sprinkled on them, they remain defiled. And so this doctor goes back and reads that chapter. And he comes back and he says, hey, listen, we're going to start washing our hands. Hey, we're going to start washing our clothes. And you know what? We're going to start doing some things. And so scientifically, God's Word is what we operate by now. It's a little bit different there because some of that was ceremonial. But here's the thing. The science is there. You know, it was there. And that's all the way back to Moses. It's all the way back to Moses. And so the thing is when we see the law and we see it there, let me tell you another account of that. We go back to the Black Plague, the 14th century. Now, I don't know if many of you know much about the Black Plague, but the Black Plague, Laurie and I were doing some research on this yesterday. Laurie is a nurse, so we were kind of talking about it. And I said, it was 60 million people. And she was like, are you kidding me? And so we were talking about 60 million people lost their life because of the Black Plague. And they didn't know what was causing it. They thought, you know, they weren't sure. And they ended up thinking it was rats that had fleas, and the fleas would bite them, and it was this bacteria that would get into them. And it was called bubonic plague, or however you say that. You want to say that for me, somebody dinner? But anyway, so that's what it was. But 60 million. And on the article that we pulled up yesterday, it says 60 to 100 million. It devastated Europe. The world. It took literally 2 years for the world population to recover from that. Think about that. So this many people are dying. And what happened was it wasn't doctors, it wasn't physicians, but the church began to say, you know what? Hey, there's something in Scripture that addresses this. And they went back to Leviticus and they said, listen, if someone has the plague, it's Leviticus 13:46, if someone has a plague, They literally, he shall dwell outside the camp. They you know what they did? They quarantined them. So they literally quarantined, they began to quarantine, and it began to turn the tide of the plague that was literally wiping out all of mankind. And so the church began to line up with Scripture, and Scripture began to turn the tide of the Black Plague, the worst catastrophe that ever hit human population. So here again, Scripture literally is validating truth. Truth is in God's Word. And so we've got to understand that scientifically accurate as well. So here's the thing. No other literary document has been scrutinized or challenged more than the Bible, yet it is the most validated and accurate ancient literary work in the world. There's nothing been attacked. There's nothing been tried to, you know, some say we've got to prove it than this text. But yet it still stands as the most accurate of all. There's a statement here that says the Scriptures are here not only to help you to be saved, but to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So like when we read over here where Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, it helped you to be saved, but it's also to help you grow up. So some of us in here, many of us in here would probably say that we would put our faith in Christ. Would you not? I mean, most of the people in this room would probably say, man, I'm a believer. I put my faith in Christ. But are you growing up spiritually? Are you developing? Are you becoming more and more like Christ? Is the process of sanctification taking place to where you are becoming more and more like Christ? You're being set apart. And people look at you and they go, you know what, there's something different about him. There's something different about her. And so the thing is we should be being changed, literally by the power of God through his word. But the thing is we've got to be willing to read it. There's a lot of you in this room that say, man, I believe in the Bible, Mike. I believe it from cover to cover, but you've never read it from cover to cover. You've never read it from cover to cover. You really don't even know what it says. Some of the things I probably read today, you're going like, man, I've never heard that. But if we spend time in God's word, here's the thing, it spends time in us. The more that we spend time in God's Word, the more that it changes us and transforms us. That's what Paul was saying. And so we've got to be willing to do that. Look at this, it says, we look at these questions and answers of our faith, not so we can win arguments or feel smug satisfaction in our beliefs, but so we might win people to Christ. So I want you guys to understand this. We're not addressing this answers thing and these questions just so we can feel like, you know what, we're right. But it's so that we can win people to Christ. If we develop an arrogant, condescending attitude, we're not being like Christ. We're not caring for people. We're trying to belittle them. And so the thing is, there's people that don't agree with what we believe. But if they don't have the Spirit of God living within them, why should we expect them to believe or even respond in the same way, right? We need to respond the way that Christ would and to show love towards them. So we look at these questions and these answers of our faith not to win arguments, but to give them evidence, to give them facts, to give them truth, to validate God's word as it continues to happen. And so look at this. It says, live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive, so that you will have the right response for everyone. So look at that again. It says, live wisely among those who are not believers. So for the people around you that are not believers, the people that don't know Christ that you know, that you spend time with, it says to live wisely. Live in such a way that, you know what, you line up with God's Word. Live in such a way that they look into your life and they go, man, I want what he has or I want what she has. And then it says here, it says, and make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. It's like, it goes back up here to what Jesus said, with all of your strength. So whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Isn't that right? We're to do whatever we do as unto the Lord. So if you've got an opportunity, you make the most of it. You give it your very best. You put thought into it. If you have to do a little study, do a little study. If you have to do a little reading, do a little reading. But the thing is be prepared so that you can give your very best to every opportunity. How many of you guys in here like to read? Raise your hand if you like to read. All right, not many of y'all. We've got to work on that. All right, so how many of you guys in here don't like to read? Raise your hand if you don't like to read. All right. How many guys like to see people's lives change forever for the good of God? Raise your hand. That should be everybody, right? Well, here's the thing. God's Word is telling you, you need to read. God's Word is telling you, you need to memorize Scripture. That's what David said. I have hid your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so Scripture tells us that we need to know the Word of God. We're to use it to literally change us. You know, and so the thing is we've got to be willing to line up with it. We've got to know what it says. And so, I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm going to be honest. I don't like to read. I read because I have to read, and I read because I know it helps me become a better leader. It helps me become a better husband. It helps me become a better dad. It helps me to become a better whatever. That's why I read. I'm not one of those where, like, give me a cup of coffee and let me curl it with a good book. That's not me. You know, I have to make myself stop. I have to make myself slow down and read. It's literally on my calendar. I have a thing that goes off, you know, on my phone that says read. And I'm supposed to read. I don't always do that. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to be transparent. I'm confessing right now. I don't always do that. But I am supposed to read. I have to make myself do it. Now, Lori likes to read. She'll get a cup of coffee, sit down and read a book. You know, and she likes to do that. But I don't. But I have to make myself. But here's the thing. I believe the value of reading. I believe in the value that it brings into my life. And so I want to challenge every one of you. If you don't like reading, ask God to change that. And ask God to, you know, give you some structure in your life that will allow you to become a reader. I've told my boys their whole life, if you want to be a leader, you have to be a reader. If you want to lead people to Christ, you ought to be a leader. If you want to lead people to grow in their faith, you ought to be a reader. And so to sit here and say, well, you know, I don't like reading, I'm not going to do it, that's the wrong mentality. Just say, God, I need you to change me. I need you to change my mind. I need you to change my heart. I need you to change my reasoning. You know, and so, God, I need to change. I need your help. And so every one of us in this room ought to say, you know, God, help me to be a better reader. I want to read your word. God, I want to literally let it pour into me. And I want it to change me. And so live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. And I always tell people one of the best ways to make the most of an opportunity is to be prepared. You know, a lot of people call luck. They say, man, he was just lucky. I think luck is when opportunity and preparation meet. It's like a football player, baseball player, anything. It's whenever they have prepared well and the opportunity meets. It's not luck. It's being intentional, being prepared. You know, and so I think we have a responsibility to do that. A couple of next steps here, and then we're going to be done. And I don't know about you, but maybe these are some steps you need. But to study the facts that prove the Bible so that I might be able to encourage others that are searching for truth. It's not to win arguments. Don't misunderstand that today. We don't study the facts to win an argument with somebody. We don't study the facts to where we can rant and rage on somebody. But we want to encourage them with truth and point them towards truth. And so if you don't get anything else, I hope you get that you know what? Hey, I need to study the facts that line up with God's Word, and here's the thing, that validate God's Word, and that help me to grow in my faith. And then here's the last one, is to trust God's Word completely. You've got every reason in the world to trust God's Word completely. Now, if you're basing it on opinion, it'll be tough to do that. But if you go back and you look at the archaeological facts that are there, if you go back and look at the scientific facts that are there, if you go back and look at the historical facts that are there, if you go back and look at any kind of literary study, you'll see that, you know what, I've got every reason in the world to believe God's Word. The fact that it has stood the test of time under so many attacks ought to tell us something. God's Word says, let me tell you what God's Word says about itself. It will never return void. It will always accomplish its task. Goes back to what I said at the beginning. Don't feel sorry for it. God's got this. Yeah, but here's the thing is we need to know what God's Word says. We need to know so that it can change us. And we need to allow God to literally permeate us with His Word. Allow God to use us as a voice, as a vessel, sharing His Word, sharing His truth. And so I think it's important for us to understand, you know what, man, I need to have a love for God's Word. And I would just challenge you. Man, maybe take your Bible and just say, God, I want this to become my standard. God, I want this to be the standard in my life. It's not what everybody else says. It's not what the news says. It's not what the media says. But God, I need something that is solid. God, I need something that I can put my faith in. God, I need something that I can believe with everything that is in me. And God, I believe this to be your word. And so God, I want you to teach me from your scriptures. God, I want you to change me. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better wife. I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better mom. I want to be a better friend. I want to be a better boss. I want to be whatever it might be. To God, I want you to change me with your word. And here's the thing is we should literally desire to breathe in God's word. Because remember it said that literally Jesus is the Word of God. We need all the Jesus that we can get. That last song that we were singing, Jesus, Jesus. That is what this is. This is the Word of God. But it is Jesus who literally has come and dwelt among us. And we need all of it we can get. And so for every person in this room, whether you're a believer or not, man, I hope you can get your mind around that. Man, we need the Word of God. It is a precious treasure. Not something to kind of take advantage of or even to take for granted, but to say, you know what? It is a treasure that my God has given me. And it has stood the test of time. And there's two things that will last forever. The souls of men and what? The Word of God. Two things will last forever. The souls of men and the Word of God. Our souls need the Word of God. Bow your heads with me if you will. Maybe you're here today and you have had Christianity on the scales. You have been weighing out whether or not you believe in the Bible. Maybe you're here today because someone told you, hey, you know what, we're doing one on how you can know that the Bible is true. Or maybe even you have been wrestling for a season, for a long time, with whether or not you believe the Bible is true. And maybe today you'd say, you know what, I've decided. I've decided to believe with everything that's in me that the Word of God is truth. I've decided today to believe that Jesus is the Word of God. That He came here. He dwelt among us. He went to the cross and He died for me. He went to the cross and He bled out His blood for my sins. And so today, maybe you choose to believe in Christ. And maybe today you say, you know what? I have decided to follow Christ. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be a follower of Christ. And so maybe today you've made a decision. Or at least you're ready to make one. If you've never put your faith in Christ for salvation, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. It's a prayer that we pray. It's a surrender of our heart. It's a dying to self. And so maybe you're here for the first time. You know what? I believe God's Word to be true. And I want to accept Christ. And so right where you're at, I want to lead you to a simple prayer. If you're a believer, I want you praying. But if you're still searching, if you're doing seeking, and you feel like, you know, I feel like I found truth today in God's Word, then I want to lead you through a simple prayer. And the prayer goes like this. It's like, God, I'm a sinner. Father, I have messed up. I have sinned. I have gone against Your Word. I have gone against Your teaching. I have been selfish. I have been mean. I have broken Your Word. Broken Your law. Broken Your teachings. And I want to ask You to forgive me. God, will You forgive me? Will You forgive me of my sins? His answer is yes. Jesus, will You forgive me? Jesus, will You come in and live within me? His answer is yes. And so, you might say, well, how do you do this? By faith. Faith. You just say, Jesus, with all the faith that I have, I put my faith in who You are. Jesus, will You come into my life? Will You be my leader? Will You be my Lord? And if you, by faith, pray that prayer right now, and you put your faith in who Christ is, not in your works, not in anything that you do, but you just say, Jesus, I believe that You can save me. I believe that You can heal me. I believe You can set me free with all the faith that I have. Jesus, I ask You to come and live within me. Then He will. He will. He will honor His Word. Because His Word says that if we accept Him, He will save us. If we confess Him, He will redeem us. That He will wash us clean. He'll wash us as white as snow. If you just prayed that prayer, if you don't mind, I just want you just to raise your hand just so I can be praying for you. Anybody in the room, just raise your hand and say, Mike, that's me. I just prayed that prayer. I see your hand right there. Anybody else? Just raise your hand and say, Mike, I prayed that prayer. It's by faith that we're saved. Anybody else? I love it when God's Word goes out and accomplishes its task. And it's accomplished His task in you today. For those of us that are believers, let me tell you what my prayer is for us today. Is that we'll walk out of here wanting to know more about God's Word. That we'll desire His truth in our hearts and in our lives. We'll be more consumed with the things of God than we will be consumed with the things of this world. Father, I thank You for Your love for us today. Father, I thank You for this one who raised his hand for salvation. God, that Your Word has penetrated his heart. God, that Your Word has saved him. God, that Your Word will change him. God, I thank you for that salvation decision today. I thank you that it's by faith. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that it would be something that, God, that we all treasure. God, that we love. God, you give us a love for it, that we want to know it backwards and forwards. God, we want to know all the details of it, and I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for loving us enough to write this love letter to us. God, that you care so much. God, that you give us details. You even teach us how to live, how to treat people. God, how to worship you. God, you teach us everything that we need here. Father, why do we wander and look in so many other places whenever your truth is right here? So God, I just pray that you have been honored today as we honor your word. Father, every song that is sung, God, everything that we've done, we pray that it brings honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.